Once again, welcome to Oasis. We are in a series called A New You, and we thought it would be fitting, since it is a new year, to kind of give ourselves a spiritual makeover. And so you may not be into makeup and hairstyling and new clothes and things like that. I know a lot of people are. I know Jimmy's huge into styling his makeup every day, but no. But we would all have things that we would change about ourselves, whether it was our weight, or maybe eye color, or a bad habit that we have, all sorts of things that we would change about ourselves. If someone could wave a magic wand and change that, we would. We would like that. And that's why we make New Year's resolutions, to go to the gym, you know, because we want to lose weight, or to pick up our room because we don't want to live in a pigsty and die of mold, and all kinds of other things that we do. You know, we make these resolutions and they don't always work out for us. A lot of times we get stuck. And last week we talked about makeovers. We talked about spiritual makeovers. And what that means is we want you to get unstuck. Wherever you're at right now in your finances, your marriage, a bad habit that you have, maybe a health situation or a relationship, we want you to get unstuck. And that's what we say with growth. We talk about spiritual growth all the time. And we talk about that especially in your relationship with God. We want you to be unstuck in that. A lot of times we have feelings, we have things that get us stuck in our relationship with God, and we want you to grow beyond that so that you can be unstuck in other areas of your life. On Sunday mornings, Pastor Joe is going to start a great series called Guardrails. It's going to talk about how you can put up personal guardrails in your life to help you stay on track. But for some of us, our car has already crashed, we're already stuck, we're already in a place where we're not even kind of on the road. But I encourage you to come on Sunday mornings and listen to that so that you can stay unstuck. And that's what we're all about, is keeping you unstuck. So tonight we're going to continue in our series in Isaiah chapter 28, trying to figure out the secret of how to get unstuck. And I believe it's there. Last week, we said that pride prevents progress. Pride prevents progress. That was our big takeaway from last week. And we saw how this town called Ephraim, they were drunk on their own ego. They were drunk literally on wine because it was a huge wine town, winery, vineyards. But they thought that they could never be defeated. They could never fall. But as the chapter went on, they fell down. And their crown of pride that they had, that they thought was so awesome, was trampled underfoot. And we talked about how in our lives, we could be at the top of a really big fall and not even know it because we have pride. Because we think that we've got it figured out. We are drunk on our own ego and we don't see straight anymore. Pride blinds us to the serious danger of our own choices. It'll certainly do that. How many of you like bottle rockets? Bottle rockets are pretty fantastic. I love bottle rockets. I think they're great. And the only thing cooler than lighting a bottle rocket is holding a bottle rocket in your hand when you light it. You with me? Pastor Joe's like, please don't tell people that. Like, that's the worst. What do you, at least so I thought. That was my thought when I was 15, 16 years old. I had a bunch of bottle rockets. And I thought it would be awesome to not just light the bottle rocket, because that got old. I want to be like the cool kids who light it and hold it, you know, and then throw it up in the air and it goes flying off in the air. And I thought, man, I will look so cool. People will think that I am so awesome if I can achieve this feat. And so I practiced, you know, and I got my timing down right, and I was pretty amazing. I was hot stuff. And I knew that there was danger. I understood that there was danger in doing this, that something could possibly go wrong, but I was a pro. I mean, come on. I had been playing with bottle rockets since I was a little kid. I knew what I was doing. What could go wrong? Like, I wasn't just like some stupid kid who didn't know what they were doing. I knew how to properly light a bottle rocket in my hand. So, all of it was awesome, and it was working out great, and I was the admiration of many people until I lit my pants on fire. Now, it's not easy to light your pants on fire. The way I did it is, I didn't want to have to carry the bottle rockets, you know, and go get them from a bag or something like that. So I had a whole bunch of them jammed in my pocket, okay? And so then I'm lighting, and I lean it back like this, you know, to time it just right, like I had done a bunch of times. And this one went off just a tad too fast, but I threw it and it was okay, and it went up in the air, and I was like, that's awesome. And then, all of a sudden, my pants caught on fire. What had happened was the sparks coming from the other bottle rocket had gone into my pocket and lit an entire bushel. And it took a little while for this to run its course, you know, because they had fuses on them. But all of a sudden, just, you know, fire's coming out of my pocket. My pants are melting, you know, because they're like cheap pants from Walmart or something. They're like melting, you know, and I'm like, you know, I got this giant hole, you know, and I have a permanent scar reminding me of how dangerous it is to hold bottle rockets in your hand. I didn't quite understand. My pride prevented me from seeing the danger and realizing the risk. And, you know, studies show that young people do not underestimate risk. And parents, you guys are probably like, that's dumb. That's obviously young people don't understand the risk, or else they wouldn't do the thing that they always do that gets them in trouble, right? You wouldn't light bottle rockets in your hand if you understood the risk of lighting your pants on fire. That's not true. What studies show is that young people don't have a problem estimating the risk. What they have a problem is overestimating the reward. As young people, a lot of times, teenagers and stuff, we overestimate the reward, so then we rationalize in our mind, yes, I get that that's really, really risky, but look at the payoff. It's so much better. It's worth the risk. And young people do that all the time, and I think it's not just young people that do that, but I don't, people in my generation, and probably yourself, you've probably done the same thing. It's not that you didn't know that it was dangerous or that you were in a tough situation or a bad situation or making this choice had the potential to make things hairy in your life or messed up or complicated. You thought the reward was so great that it was worth taking that risk. We overestimate the reward. We overestimate our ability. We overestimate our intelligence. And then we get stuck. We get stuck. We get into a spot and we can't get out. And it can happen in relationships. It can happen in our jobs. It can happen in our walk with God. It can happen in so many areas of our life. Even church people have this happen to them. Even holy church people. In fact, let's look at Isaiah chapter 28. Let's jump into our portion tonight of scripture. We're going to start verse number 7. Isaiah 28, 7, it says, "These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink." It's going to give us another list of people who are drunk and kind of messed up in life right now. And here's the list. "The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment." And this is gross, but I got to read it because it's in the Bible. "For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left." That's gross. Okay? It's saying here, the prophets and the priests who should know better are blinded and have lost their judgment. They've read, they've studied, they should know better because they're prophets and priests. They're the religious guys. But they're blinded and they have poor judgment. And if you're a Christian, you might be thinking this. You might be thinking, well, I thought that studying the Bible was how to get unstuck. If I read enough Bible, if I read enough scripture, then I would grow spiritually, which is what we call getting unstuck, is growing spiritually. We say that all the time. It's kind of a Christian buzzword, to grow. That's how I would get unstuck, is by reading a lot of Bible. If I knew a lot about the Bible, my problem, all my problems are that I just don't know enough Bible. How many of you ever heard that before? Or something similar to that, or taught something like that? Yeah. You don't want to raise your hand. Pastor Joe saying, yeah, I've heard that before. We probably taught that before. I've taught that in youth group. You need to read your Bible and then you won't get stuck in your life, right? So what's wrong with these guys, these prophets who are theologians who study the Bible and they're stuck? God's saying that they're blind. They're drunk on their own stuff. They are blind and they have no judgment. What's their problem? Isaiah 28, 7 says, these Bible scholars didn't have vision or judgment. In fact, in verse 9, it says, "To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message?" God's saying, who am I going to teach my knowledge to? Because these Bible scholars have blinded themselves and have no good judgment. I can't teach them, is what he's saying. And maybe you're a non-Christian tonight, or you don't come to church a lot, or you know, that's not your thing. Maybe you just wanted to come and check it out. And so you're thinking, See, I told you so, that sitting in a room all week long, you know, just reading the Bible, that's not the key to life, okay? I know like a bunch of people said that. That is not how you live a good life. It's not going to happen. It doesn't help anybody. In fact, maybe you've seen hypocrisy. We all have. We've seen hypocrisy. We've seen people who know so much about the Bible and they use it like a machine gun. Like verse. You know, it's like they just shoot you in the face with their verse. You know, it's like, whoa, you know. And meanwhile, they can't find their way out of a paper bag. Their life is a mess. They're an idiot. Like, you're like, I don't want to be anything like you if that's what a Christian is, if that's what following Jesus looks like. I don't want anything to do with that. And they're like, yeah, well, you're going to burn in hell. Verse. And you're like, whoa, come on, what is that? And we've seen hypocrisy. We've seen these kind of prophets and priests. And you're like, you know so much Bible, but man, you don't. And in fact, Gandhi said, I love your Jesus, but I can't stand your Christians. You know, we have this feeling sometimes, and I think that's a paraphrase, but he said something like that. And, you know, if you're going to, and you might be thinking, Ron, if you're going to tell me how to be like them, if a new me looks like that, I don't want anything to do with it. And I got good news for you. God doesn't either. If you look at verse 9, the first part, it says, to whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? God's saying, I can't teach these guys because they have too much pride. Just like we said last week, pride prevents progress. When we have pride in our hearts, when I think I got it all figured out, then I can't learn. I can't grow. I can't get unstuck in whatever area of my life I'm in because I think I got it figured out. So I'm not going to be able to learn. And God, he's got the words of life. He's got this truth. He's got these inside secrets on how to just break open your heart and your life and get you unstuck. And he's like, I'm not telling these people. How many of you have ever not told somebody an answer because they're too prideful? Yeah? Okay, so someone comes to you and say, they ask a question and you give them an answer and they're like, no, that's not it. And you're like, okay, go fail. I'll see you on the other side. You been there? You done that? You kind of have that. I've been there. I've totally been there. And you tell them the answer just flat out and they're like, no, I've tried that before. That's dumb. And they go storming off and they continue to fail and get stuck. We've all done that. We've experienced that kind of thing before. And so who gets the message? Who gets the truth? Who gets the inside scoop on God's ways and God's thoughts? Look at verse 28, or chapter 28, verse 9b. It says, those who are weaned from the milk and taken from the breast? It's a question. So first he asks, who gets the knowledge? Who gets the message? And then he asks, is it the ones who are weaned from the milk who are taken from the breast? What's it talking about there? Hebrews chapter 5, if you flip in your Bible, back to the New Testament, Hebrews, James. It's kind of hard to find sometime. I got lucky tonight. Flipped right to it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. If you have an ESV, it's on page 1003. And we're going to read verse 14 of chapter 5. Hebrews 5, 14. And it says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me read that again. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Solid food versus milk. When we first had Lucas, he had to drink milk. He loved milk. Milk is what he said. I can't even pronounce it right, but he couldn't either. But he loved milk. It was his favorite drink in the whole world. He would drink bottle after bottle after bottle until one day we were like, we're going to try solid food. And we start feeding him solid food, and he spits it all over us and everything. Now the kid loves solid food. He eats solid food all the time. Same thing with Jake, our youngest son. He's 3 years old. He eats all the stuff we eat. He's learned slowly after drinking a lot of milk. He grew to the point where he could start to eat solid food. And it's the same thing in our life. So he's saying, not the infant. I can't teach this truth and this stuff to the infant, to the people who don't know anything about God, or who don't know any scripture, who don't know anything. So the answer is not in avoiding scripture and spiritual things and religious stuff. And the answer is not in only doing spiritual things and religious stuff all the time and becoming prideful. So what's the problem? If the priest can't learn it, if the person who doesn't know the Bible can't learn it, who gets the message from God? Who gets the truth from God? Not those who've only learned the book smarts and become prideful. But the question is, can you learn? Can you learn? Can you practice? I read a book a few summers ago. It was called Talent is Overrated. And it was an awesome book. It was like 11 or 12 hours long. And the bottom line was, practice makes perfect. It was a good 12 hours, right? But the guy, he did all kinds of studies, and he looked at all these scholarly journals and stuff, and they did studies of prodigies. You know what a prodigy is? Prodigy are like those kids who are like, they're like 3 weeks old, and they're like playing Chopin, you know, on a kazoo, you know, like, and they're like, what is this, you know, and then they crawl over to the piano, and they're like, and they're like, awesome, you know, and you're like, I hate you, how did you learn that, you're like, you didn't go to school or nothing, and they just like pick up instrument, they just know stuff, or they can play the violin at like age three, and you're like, what are you, you're a freak, you know, or the genius, the prodigy, who just has this innate talent, and it's just, where does it come from? We don't know necessarily. If we could give, like, inject genes into us to get that, we probably all would, like, sign me up. But they take these students who are prodigies, and then they compare them to just regular folk, like you and me, who decide we want to be musicians. And what they see is the prodigies far surpass the normal people, to a point. But somewhere around 23, somewhere around 25, if the musician will practice, hard, deliberate practice, playing the same thing over and over and over, the most boring practice you can imagine, the one who practices hard will far surpass the prodigy. They will pass them up in music school. Every single time. It takes hard, intentional practice doing the same thing over and over and over. That's what it takes to become world class. In fact, they estimate that it takes 10,000 hours to master something. Okay? So you want to be the best in the world at throwing popcorn in the air and catching it in your mouth? You need to practice for 10,000 hours. All right, maybe you don't want to do that. But you want to be a great skateboarder? 10,000 hours. You want to be a great musician? 10,000 hours. You want to be a great public speaker? 10,000 hours. Whatever you want to do. You want to do sales? 10,000 hours is what it takes to become a master at a craft, at an ability or talent. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time. It takes 10,000 hours to become a master at something. We get halfway there, though. Like 5,000 hours, and we're pretty good. And we think, I'm as good as everyone else around me. So I can relax. I'm good enough. And we don't become world class. Because we get to a point where we can do what we need to do, and we stop practicing. So, and you guys have seen this in sports stars, where they get really good, they have a great season, and then all of a sudden they start throwing interceptions like crazy, and like dropping the ball and getting sacked, and what happened? They got overconfident in an area. They thought they were much better than they were. Meanwhile, the other team, the other player, this happens in one-on-one sports like tennis all the time, the other player has been practicing hard, very hard practice. And they come back and they kill the opponent because they were at the top of their game and they didn't practice as hard as the last guy. You saw this in the Olympics. Michael Phelps and the other guy, what's the other guy, Locke something? This guy, I mean, he continued to practice and practice and practice. It's hard to be on top, to be number one in the world, because you got everyone else around you that's practicing hard practice every day to catch up. And it's hard to have the momentum. It's when you're the underdog, then you got nothing to lose. So you just kill yourself and you practice. But when you're on top, it's hard. And so when we get to a certain point in our life, it's easy for us to get stuck and to quit practicing. Isaiah 28:10 says, "For it is precept upon precept precept upon precept. Wait a second. Is it stuttering? No? Is that a typo? No? Verse 10, let me read that again. For it is precept upon precept, and then he repeats, precept upon precept, line upon line, and then he repeats, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The amazing thing that I love is when I read a book and I see some scientist who like did some really hard study, and then I open up the Bible and right there, in one verse, it sums up everything, like their whole life study. What God is saying is, if you want to get unstuck in your life, and this is super deep, you have to have a new measure for what knowing looks like. Everybody go, whoa. Go ahead. Let's share that again. Whoa. Okay. You guys need to work on your woes. You need to go to like remedial woe school. But anyways, you need to have a new definition for knowing. What we call knowing is, I've heard that before. I've studied that before. I've read that before. That's what knowing is to us a lot of times. We say, well, do you know what happened last week on Name the TV Show? Yes, I do. I watched it, so I know. Do you know what Isaiah 28 verse 10 says? Yes, I know Isaiah 28, 10. For precept upon precept, line upon precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. I know Isaiah 28, 10. Wrong. Wrong definition. We need a new definition for what knowing is. And here's your new definition. And if you don't take away anything else from tonight, take this away. Write this down, Facebook it, put it on your status, get a tattoo. Maybe not that far. But do something so that you remember this one thing, okay? It says, when I show it, then I know it. When I show it, then I know it. You do not know something until you show something. When I show it, then I know it. What does that mean? It means when it shows in your life that you're actually doing it, then you know it. That's what's wrong with the priests and the prophets in this story. They thought they knew it, but they weren't showing it. They weren't living it. They weren't doing it. And when we get these ideas in our head and we think we've been exposed to it, we've worked through it mentally, but it hasn't translated into our fingers and our toes and our feet and our legs, and we think, I just don't have the concept down enough. That's not true. What we haven't done is we haven't done enough deliberate, hard practice of just doing it over and over and over again and reading it again, being exposed to it again. Practice, 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 practice. When I show it, then I know it. Do you know how to forgive? Do you forgive? Do you know how to be gracious? Are you gracious? Do you know how to give? Do you know what giving is? Do you give? Until you do those things, you don't know those things. And many of us as Christians, man, we grow up in church, we read the Bible, we study it, and we read it, and we're like, that's so cool that verse ties in with that verse, and it's this cool concept, and I never saw it that way. But it doesn't translate into our fingers and our toes and our feet, and it doesn't show. And if we're not careful, we'll become prideful about how much we think we know and become like verse machine guns instead of saying, do I show it? If I don't, I don't know it. Because if you take that attitude on, then every day I could say, man, I'm not being very forgiving to my wife. I need to read that verse about forgiving again. I need to try that again. I need to practice that again until I get my 10,000 hours in. And when you do that, it's going to change your life radically. We need a new definition for knowing. When I show it, then I know it. Okay? You guys say that with me? When I show it, then I know it. It rhymes. It's really easy, right? That's it. When I show it, then I know it. So next time someone says, hey, you going to take out the trash? Oh, I know. Catch yourself. Catch yourself. Show it. Take out the trash. Hey, when you gonna deal with make that phone call? I know. Well, Do you? Catch yourself. Do it. Hey, what are you going to take care of that relationship situation? I know. Catch yourself. When are you going to deal with that situation at work? I know. Catch yourself. Do it. Take the step. That's how we get unstuck, is by realizing that if I'm not practicing it, if I'm not living it, if it hasn't changed me, it hasn't worked. I don't know it. My sons can know the theory of eating solid food all they want. They can know what it's called. They can know, like, theoretically how to put it in their mouth. But until they actually chew it up and swallow it, it comes out the other end. They're not processing solid food. They're not processing solid food. We have to learn again. If you don't show it, you don't know it. So learn it again. Read it again every single day. Who gets the message that God has, the truth that God has, that's going to transform their life, that's going to get them unstuck? I'll tell you, it's those who seek it. Never becoming prideful, always curious, always learning, and always doing what they're learning. That's how you get unstuck. So last week we talked about pride prevents progress. This week, if I don't show it, I don't know it. So I want you to go back to that verse that you know and read it again. And every week, you need to come here to Oasis or to Sunday morning or to a church that you go to, and you need to be exposed again and come with the mindset, there's something in my life that I'm not doing. There's something in my life I need to be learning. I don't have it figured out yet. I need to hear it again. I need to practice it again until I figure it out. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the scripture, for the opportunity to open it up and learn from it. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight. I pray that they would be able to work out this week and start to catch themselves when they say that they know something. When someone challenges them and they say, I know. Lord, we need to look at our lives, not with pride in our intelligence, but truth. Lord, help us to see that until we act and we behave the way that you are calling us to, then we've got a long way to go. We have a lot to learn. Help us to be curious. Help us to practice what you've told us to and not become like prideful hypocrites who are stuck in preventing our own progress. In Jesus' name, amen.